They said they're struggling with the sound, and then I'm going to understand they can get a lot of feedback. So maybe that at the back, you kind of want to move a bit forward if you can't hear the time as well. But there's not so much we can do about it. We've been struggling the whole morning with the sound. I want to share with you this morning, and maybe if you will turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And in a moment, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter. And I'm sure they have all those verses to most of us. And before we read those verses, I want to ask you a question. And the question is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And that question can be used in a number of ways. We usually use it when somebody irritates us, or somebody's getting a bit above themselves, or is full of themselves, or whatever it is, and we will say to that person, "Well, come on, who do you think you are?" You know, making these demands or making these statements and all the rest of it. It may also be used at times as a question of real importance. And we can ask this question, who do you think you are? And it's the reality is that there may be a few people, and a relatively few people, who overvalue themselves and maybe have this big kind of ego thing that they're on inside, and those people are irritating, let's face it. But psychologists tell us that most people, overwhelmingly most people, actually struggle with a sense of inferiority, just don't feel it. Kind of worthy inside. And if really pushed, most people confess that they struggle to various extents to feel valuable or useful or worthy. And so most people kind of feel that maybe others are better than them, or they can do it better than them inside. Not everybody, but most. So, you know, there comes when I watch these celebrities and sports stars who kind of, you know, go around parading themselves and kind of boost themselves and so on. This kind of look how great I am and what I've achieved kind of stuff. Meanwhile, behind all of that, there are often really deep insecurities and uncertainties. That's why many of them self-destruct on drugs and alcohol. Why? Because behind this that kind of screen of, you know, I'm something special and look at me what I've achieved and so on, there's a deep sense of inferiority. Now, I know there's a balance, and so when we ask this question, in the sense that I want to ask it this morning, who do you think you are? We're not talking about self-centeredness. We're not talking about parading our egos. We don't ever want to get full of ourselves. But we do want to say that that we want to ask this question in the healthy sense of the word, because there's a sense in which when we deal with that issue and we make peace in Christ with who we are, we can relax, we can forget about ourselves, we can get out the way, we can move on and forward without being constantly aware of our kind of shortcomings. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, even as I'm saying that this morning. Now, the reason I've asked that question is because the Bible has some amazing things to say to us who are believers. Things that at times are hard to get our heads around. There are some passages of Scripture that I read, and I want to respond, who, me? Are you serious? And yet when you read the writings of the New Testament, the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and so on, there's a sense in which they regularly address the churches that they're writing to, and they say, folks, this is who you are. In this broken, needy world, this is who you are. And there's an encouragement to live and to learn what it means to live in the joy and the reality of that. And I suspect that for all of us, we need to constantly remind ourselves about that. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 111, and I shared just a few things that the psalmist celebrates to be true about God. God is great. God is faithful. God is compassionate. God is our provider. God can be trusted to bring us through at the end. He's our hope and the one we rely on. And today and next week, I want to kind of just focus a little bit of what the Scripture says is true about us as we trust in that God who is wonderful and great. And so the writers to the Scriptures kind of remind us
and ask and kind of regularly say, this is who you are. So let's read those two verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, or a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is how the message puts it. Just listen to this. But you are the ones chosen by God. Chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Chosen to be a holy people. God's instruments to do His work and to speak out for Him. To tell others of the night and day difference He made for you. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. And I want us, as I say, just to look at this passage of Scripture and to highlight just these things that He says is true about us. And to ask God by His Spirit to enable us not just to kind of hear and say, yes, you know, that's fine, but to begin to live in the freedom and the joy of just something of that. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So let's talk about some of these things that this passage says. The first thing he says is you're a chosen people. You're a chosen people. As we sit in the service this morning, if we're committed Christians, we're a chosen people. And this is a recurring theme in all of Scriptures and in the teachings of Jesus, that no one becomes a genuine believer by accident. We didn't get lucky. We didn't happen to be in the right place in the right time. The message of the gospel is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result are lost and without hope and without any resources to save themselves. But God intervenes in our reality and He makes a huge difference in our life. John chapter 3 verse 16, which you all know well, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Who took the initiative? Who stepped out of all eternity? Who looked down on broken humanity and said, I will make a way? He did. God did. We're His chosen people. Now I know that there's sort of some struggles involved in this, in all of this, and things we struggle to get our head around. But the reality is that God was on the move long before we were. That's what the Scripture teaches. There have been divisions and disputes in churches about kind of this issue. And I'm not really going to go there now, because this whole issue is not given to confuse and to divide us. It's given to bring assurance. It's given because it says in some mysterious and glorious way, God found you and me. In our lostness and in our hopelessness, God came and found us. He takes the initiative. And so this is one of those amazing truths that I need to get my head around. I'm chosen. I'm a chosen person, people. Now I can remember when I was at school, which was quite a long time ago now, and in South Africa where I'm from, school sports is a big deal. And each week the coach of the rugby team or the cricket team or the hockey team or whatever would announce his team, all right? And we kind of always waited in anticipation of that. There were some people who knew every time that they would be in the team. Guys like me kind of wondered if we would be. And I can remember the joy when I was chosen and the disappointment when I wasn't chosen. Some of you come from other parts of the world where they have these first picks and second picks and third round picks and all the rest of it. But the message of the Bible is that there's no Christian who's a first pick, second pick, third pick, and fourth pick. God, out of all eternity, had you and me in mind when He sent His Son. Listen to the way Ephesians puts it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now the context here is that Peter's writing to dispersed Jewish believers, and the way it worked in the Jewish system was that only the best and the brightest could advance through their schooling system. That's kind of how it worked. And if they were clever enough and did well enough, they would be chosen to go further. They would be assigned to a rabbi whose disciple they would become. They would advance and eventually become leaders, rulers, and rabbis themselves. That's the system that they grew up in. The rest of the people became fishermen, builders, tax collectors, tradesmen, and kind of earned their keep the best they could. And so there was this hierarchy. These are the special people. These are the other ones who kind of have to make do with what they can. Who does Jesus choose? Well, the ordinary people like you and me. And he reminds us in John chapter 15, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Why does God choose us? I don't know. There's nothing special about us at all. And yet the God, the Lord of the universe, takes unworthy, undeserving people like us and says, you're my people. You're my people. So who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Well, in some amazing way that I don't pretend to understand all the dynamics, but in some amazing way, God intervened in my life and yours and said, you're a chosen people. And that's a wonderful thing. The second thing that he says is, not only are we a chosen people, but we're a royal priesthood. Now, maybe most of us here this morning come from backgrounds where we're not that familiar with priests. I'm sure many of you are. I come out of a different kind of background. But in the Old Testament, in the early days, God spoke directly to men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on in those early days. Then human sinfulness came into the world. And so he introduced a system of priests. A priest was a bridge builder. The job of the priest was to stand in the gap between man and God. They came from a special tribe, the Levites. Their job was to represent God to the people and to represent the people to God. They were mediators and go-betweens. And so people would bring their sacrifices, they would confess their sins, they would represent God, they declared forgiveness and so on God's behalf. And there's a sense in which in communities where priests still function today, there is this kind of sense that a priest has access to God in a way that I don't really have. That's kind of the basic assumption. But in the New Testament, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told we no longer need priests in that sense. Jesus opened the way. He paid the price. His sacrifice was sufficient. We don't need somebody to speak to God on our behalf. We're all priests. And the message of Scripture is that we can approach God for ourselves through Jesus as our mediator. He's the great high priest. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for me and for you. And we can come for ourselves and trust Him. And trust Him. One of the great doctrines of the New Testament is what is known as the priesthood of all believers. And what the priesthood of all believers teaches is that all of us have been given direct access to God, just like a priest. God is equally accessible to everybody who trusts in Him. And every Christian has equal potential to be used in ministry for God. Listen to how Martin Luther puts it. He says, all of our Christians are priests. No believer has greater access to the Creator than any other. God appoints pastors and elders and teachers to teach the church the will of God from His Word. But they don't represent us before the heavenly throne like the Old Testament priests did. In Christ we are all priests. All who trust in Jesus alone for salvation have free access into His presence. And so now, when I ask the question, who do you think you are? One of the answers is, I'm a priest. I can access God for myself. He uses me. He wants to use me. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read this. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father, to Him give the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 we read that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because we trust in the Lord Jesus. We are a royal priesthood. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So who do you think you are? Well, you're a chosen people. And you're a royal priesthood. The third thing he says is that we're a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, holiness, or to be a holy person, means to be set apart. It doesn't mean perfection. There are obviously moral implications from the way we live inside. We can't claim to be holy and keep on sinning deliberately inside. We know we can't do that. John says no one who's born of God continues to sin. But what it means is that because we have been chosen by God, God has set us aside and we've become a holy nation. Now, as I look out across this congregation this morning, one of the great blessings of this idea is that we're from so many different places. We've really enjoyed that in the season that we've been here. Many nations, tribes, and tongues. And it's wonderful. And all of us, I'm sure, have kind of feelings and affections for our own country. We like to be proud of the country we come from. We swear allegiance to our country. I do and you do. And there are many times I speak for my own country where those countries disappoint and embarrass and even disillusion. But we still remain citizens of that country. And so I have a sense of being a South African. You may be an American, an American, an American, a Zimbabwean, a Zambian, or whatever. But the scripture says there's an added definition that God applies to us. We are now a holy nation. On top of all of that, and more important than all of that, is that we are now citizens of God's kingdom. And this is what Israel was supposed to be, which they couldn't do. We're going to start a series in a few weeks' time from Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about these men and women of faith who kind of lived with the sense that actually we belong somewhere else. Listen to what it says. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So who do you think you are? I'm a South African. You may be a German, or whatever else. But over and above all of that, we are members of the kingdom of God. We're members of his household. And that issue, let me tell you this morning, that particular issue is causing hassles for people down through the ages and all over the world even now. Because at the end of the day, what the Christian says is that we can no longer identify with the way things are done in the country that I live in or where I'm from. Then I serve another master. I submit to a different king. We render to Caesar what he says, but God comes first. And this is going to be increasingly challenged in the days that lie ahead. I read this week, I'm a rugby fan, I read this week about an all-black rugby player, one of the great players, who stated his opposition to gay marriage as a Christian. This is what he said. And there's going to be a referendum in his country about this issue. He says, I love all people. I understand some of the difficulties that people face. But as a Christian, I cannot relate to this particular issue. And you should see the comments. They are full with hatred and rejection and even threats. And I want to say, that's just one issue. But one of the issues that we're going to face as God's people is that we serve a different master who demands a higher allegiance from us. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, consequently you know, not the foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of his household.
We're a holy nation. The final thing I want to say this morning, coming from this passage, is it says you are a people belonging to God. God's special possession. And that word can be used in two ways. Firstly, it means a kind of positional, a position that we enjoy. It says through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're God's possession. Whether you feel like it or not, whether at some given time or not you have doubts and wonderings on, the Bible says objectively, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God adopts us into his family and we now enjoy a special position. We're God's possession. But it also means that it's functioning. We now go and we live differently. We're not of this world. He made us. We are the sheep of his pasture. Listen to this prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. They are yours. Now what Jesus is saying is, in this context of this prayer, Jesus did pray for the world. He did intercede for his kingdom, all of that. But he's saying, in this particular prayer, I am praying for an elect and a select group of people who are mine. One of the great Christian writers said this: Christ's prayer was for a special people. He declared that in this prayer, he did not offer a universal intercession. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom you have given me. They are mine. And in reading this prayer, this man says, there's one question that arises in our minds. Who are the people that Jesus describes as them or they? Who are these favored individuals who share a Savior's prayer and are recognized by a Savior's love? Who are these people who have their names written on the stones of his precious breastplate and have their characters and their circumstances mentioned by the lips of the high priest? Who are these people? Well, the answer to that question is supplied by the words of our text. The people for whom Christ prayed are his special possession. A people who live kind of differently. And to me, that's an amazing thing as I think about that. Who am I? Well, I'm somebody that Jesus prays for. He prays for me. And as we live our lives, pursue our careers, do the best we can, raise our families, provide for our futures, live out our dreams, travel and enjoy all of God's blessing and all of God's creation, we do so as a people with the awareness that we're different. We're different. We're in this world, but there's an amazing sense in which we're not quite all. We're different. So who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? The scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. So we're not talking about arrogance or ego or full of ourselves. We're just accepting and recognizing that I'm a child of God with all of the implications of that. So I want to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture that's just amazing in my mind. And I want to ask you this, we've read this passage many times. I want to ask you this, as we read this out loud, just ask God to show you just the amount of statements that he's made. And he says this is true about the meaning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, we read it in small group last night. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us
in the one we love. Now listen to this part. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect in the times of each day for the fullness, to bring unity to all things in heaven and under the earth. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Who are we? We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We belong to him. Won't you bow your heads with me? And won't you give God thanks? We don't understand all the mysteries and all the dynamics of that. But we are chosen people as we stand in this room. Lord, we understand that the gospel is a whosoever gospel. And that your word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you for that parallel line that at the same time says, we're not excellent. But in some amazing way that we cannot even fully understand, you have us in mind when Christ came. And Lord, we worship you this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us to celebrate this wonderful truth that we're your chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And we want to worship you this morning and give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning who's maybe struggle to even understand anything around our minds and feels unworthy and unloved. May they know that you're special, that they're special in your sight and that you love them. Pray maybe for some who don't know you at all, who've never made a commitment to you. And Lord, maybe you've brought them there this morning so that they can deal with that issue. And so we pray as we stand in your presence. We worship you. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name.